mind, let's put this in context, add that song to my funeral. I want Brian to sing that one. I want that one sung. So I write it down. Well, ask them, get it, and write it down. So, because I won't even remember after this service is over, huh?
It's gonna be like a 3-day.
Well, praise the Lord, amen. You know, we've been talking and preaching about marriage and singleness and all of these kind of things in 1 Corinthians 7. And I think maybe this might be very likely the last one concerning that. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've looked at the permanency of marriage. We've looked at the singleness and what that can mean for a person. And Paul's going to kind of finish this up. And one of the things that probably that we're not going to be able to understand as much in the Corinthian, you know, I talked about how the Corinthian culture was much like our culture today in the immorality and the way that people look at different definitions of marriage. And I gave you the definition of marriage based on the Webster's 1828 dictionary, where Daniel Webster understood that biblical marriage, and so he gave the definition of one man for one woman for one lifetime, which is what marriage is. But then when we move to where we're at today, there's multiplicity of what people think marriage is. And they call same-sex people marriage. They call multiplicity of wives marriage. They're Hollywood is trying to promote that. And then there's all kinds of things that are outside of what biblical marriage is. Now, we can understand that culturally, correct? But the thing that might be more difficult for us to understand culturally, but yet we're going to understand it pretty quickly if we're not careful, and that is that the Roman establishment of the day that we're reading the text, there was so much wickedness against the Christians that marriage could actually be used against someone. And what I mean by that is if you give the illustration of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Now, if you want Pilgrim's Progress to be quoted, you'll have to have David preach. Well, at least one person got that, amen. But I look at historically of John Bunyan, and they used his imprisonment and his preaching and his stand for Baptists and baptism and not baptizing babies. They would put him in prison and then they would crucify or they would persecute his family. Now that's the part we may not understand completely yet, but it doesn't mean that it can't come to our culture. Amen. So they could throw a preacher in jail for preaching against the things that we believe biblically speaking and then persecute the family. And so that was going on in the culture and that must be considered when Paul is saying maybe it's best that if you remain unmarried. And that was something that we have to understand that's in the it's in the text of what Paul is talking about. But there's still some principles there. And so I'm going to give you some reasons for why anybody needs to consider whether being married or unmarried. And I've already made this statement. And you would say, well, preacher, this is a Sunday morning. Yeah, and our young people need to hear this. Our teenagers need to hear this. Married people need to hear this. Because they need to be reminded that if they are going to get married, well, guess what? There's responsibilities that are going to last for the rest of your life. All right, so let's go to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to read this down through verse number 40. And then I'm going to preach on this. Happy and married. Happy and unmarried. You can be happy either way. Now some people go, I don't know about that. Verse 23 says, Paul says, ye are bought with a price. Somebody say amen. Amen. Be not ye the servants of men. In other words, you need to understand we are not led by the culture. Amen. We are led by the Bible. We are bought with a price. Don't serve men, serve God. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So that's what I'm talking about, the culture. There were distressful situations that could arise because of being married. Art thou bound unto a wife? Now that's a question. Are you married? Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. Now, I want to make a joke here. It's not even in my notes, but little boy comes home from a wedding, and the mother says to the little boy, "What did you learn?" And he said, "I learned that you can be married 16 times. And the mother said, "Well, I never got that." He said, "Four better, four worse, four richer, four poorer." So that's a different, "Nevertheless, thou shalt have much trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." The culture that we live in will come to naught, but the things of the kingdom of God will last forever. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried," this is the key, "careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how that he may please his wife." And all the men said, "Amen." That's where you get the frame. That's where you get the verse. That's where you get the philosophy that I have. Happy wife, happy life. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I'm going on now. I'm going to get this out. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, that gives you who the virgin is, women, careth for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'm going to let that sink in for just a minute. "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin," this is talking about his unmarried daughter, "if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed his heart that he will keep his virgin, doth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." And this is based on the circumstances of the culture. "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. But if she be happier, if she abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." In other words, if a husband or a wife lose their spouse, they're free to marry as long as they do it in the Lord. But if they feel like it's okay for them to remain unmarried, that is good also. Here's what Paul is preaching to us, and I'm going to get into the message right away. Happy married, happy unmarried. You can do both. Lord, help us today. I pray as we live in a culture that is raging with immorality, different ideas of what marriage is, even coming into the house of God in many cases and being religious but yet not biblical. God, help us, I pray, that we as God's people would understand the true meaning of marriage and the responsibilities of it, but help us also to understand today that if we are married, we are obligated to our spouse. We are responsible for them. We must care for them. We must take care of them. If we're not married, we have an obligation to and responsibility, and also a time where we would not have to worry about that aspect, but we could give holy things over to the Lord. And Lord, these are things that were going on in the culture of the Roman culture in Corinth. And Lord, we find ourselves in many ways right in the very same boat as Corinth was. And so as Paul was trying to answer these questions about marriage, the permanency of marriage, the responsibility of marriage, the idea of young people being married and not married, Lord, there was an idea here that there's no great spirituality one way or the other, but it's that we're to serve God where we're at. And salvation doesn't change our status. So I pray that we'd understand that truth also. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Salvation does not change marital status. No more than salvation changes the color of our skin. When you get saved by the grace of God, Paul is going to give us some great illustrations in the text that we read about how a married person has a permanent commitment to the person that they married. But Paul, these people were like, they were dealing with things that would be hard for us to understand. Like, well, listen, I got saved and my wife is not saved, and she still goes to that temple and she worships the secular idols and the society. Should I divorce her? Should I act like I'm not married? How should I do it? And Paul is going to make it very clear. No, in fact, the one way that that person could get saved that's not saved is that if you remain a testimony for Jesus Christ in your salvation, it would be very, very likely, just like the Philippian jailer when it says that he got saved, then it says his house. It doesn't mean that he got saved for his house, but it really means that because of his salvation, he was able to give the gospel to his family and they were to be saved. And they were confused about this, and God's not the author of confusion. And so they asked the apostle these things that were very, very relevant to them at their time. But here's what we need to understand, and I'm going to deal with this happy married, happy unmarried, because you can be both, and what Paul was saying. Whatever your relationship is, if you're saved, whether you're married or not, the relationship that you have with God, whether you're married or not, should give glory to God. Amen. That means single or married. Serve God in the status that you are in. And what Paul would say, let me just give you an idea of what Paul was trying to get these people to understand. Go back to verse number 18. He says, if you're a Jew, then you're going to be a Jew. If you're a Gentile, then you're going to be a Gentile. Does everybody understand that? Salvation doesn't make somebody a different nationality. Salvation to the Jews didn't make them to the... salvation didn't make a Gentile a Jew. But praise God that salvation rejected by the Jews came to the Gentiles. And here they were with Gentiles in the church, Jews in the church. This was very unfamiliar territory because the Jews would look at the Gentiles as dogs and they would look down upon them. But Paul and the Bible's going to make it clear, hey, listen, you can't look down on anybody. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're just the same as they are. And that's why the Bible makes it clear. Doesn't matter what your gender is. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are able to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. And we're all of one blood, no matter what the color of our skin is. And so Paul is trying to pound it into these people. Hey, listen, if you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. Serve God where you're at. That's why he says in verse 18, if any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Paul said it like this, circumcision is nothing. And here's how I would make an application to us. The color of your skin is nothing. What side of the tracks you grew up on is nothing. how you grew up and all of maybe the trouble and tribulation and things that happened to you can be overcome by the grace of God. And you can serve God right where you're at. Let every man, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Now, one of the things, another cultural issue that they dealt with was a servant or a slave. There's probably as many slaves in the Roman world as there were free people. Just this week, reading through the Bible, the Roman soldier, when he was getting ready to beat Paul later on in the book of Acts, and I'm not exactly what chapter it is, 24, 25, 26, somewhere in there. When he strapped Paul down to beat him and try to find out what this turmoil was going on, because why were these Jews so upset of Paul being there and this they're trying to kill him? The Roman soldier assumed that Paul was a slave or was not a freeborn man. That was the assumption. And Paul said, are you going to beat a Roman who has been uncondemned? And not only was the Roman soldier upset or concerned about what he was about to do, but that he bound him. Because the Roman law said you can't even bind a Roman citizen unless you have cause. So now there's people that are slaves that are getting saved by the grace of God. Now, a slave couldn't come to their master and say, well, I got saved, so I'm no longer a slave anymore. No, verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. You're free in the Lord. You may not be free in your society, like also he is that is called being free as Christ's servant. So I'm telling you, doesn't matter what your circumstances is, you can be set free by salvation in Jesus Christ. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I had one. It just came to me. We had a lady in our church in Knobnoster. Her name was Vicki French. Remember Vicki, Robin? And Vicki was very, very physically handicapped. And it would break your heart to how she walked and how she lived with her brother. Her brother raised her. But she came to church, and I don't even know, I'm going to guess she was 35 or 40 at the time. But I do remember this, just preaching through the Word of God, preaching through the Word of God, preaching through the Word of God. One day, Vicki got saved. Amen. And her brother was rejoicing, and her family was rejoicing, and we were rejoicing. And I was thinking, how am I going to baptize her? You know, I mean, with her physical ailments and her mental, she had mental challenges and she had physical challenges. But I will tell you this, when she got saved, she became content in her situation, wherein it seemed like maybe before she might not have been. And that was, to me, that was like, she got saved. Now, Vicki could not change her mental and physical problems that she had, but she could be saved where she was at. And she could serve where she was at. Now, the thing I want to tell you, the end of the story is, and I don't know how many years later after Vicki got saved, but I'm going to say 2 or 3 years later, she died in her sleep, probably 30, 40 years old. And I was just thinking, you know, the last years of her life was contentment, but salvation. Salvation doesn't change your marital status. In other words, you don't get saved and go, well, I think I'll just change everything. You don't get saved and think, I want to become free. I'm white, I want to become black. I'm black, I want to come. That's not the way it works, folks. You get saved by the grace of God and you serve God where you're at. And I'm just saying to you the same with marriage. So Paul turns from the married, the unmarried, the question must. One of the questions they was, must a Christian get married? And the Jews would have said yes. And the Gentiles would have said no. And the Bible would have said, it doesn't matter. Are you with me? Amen. Now here's what the simple answer is, must a Christian be married to be a Christian? The answer, that's absurd, of course. But on the other side, is it okay to get married? And the answer is yes, but only after considering some things. So this goes for everybody. And I'm telling you the principles of what Paul is giving about being, whether, you know, Paul had said, well, I would that if you could stay single like I am. Well, think about Paul. Think of all the things that Paul was able to accomplish on those three missionary journeys. And then I want you to think about it, what the hindrances might have been if he had a wife and he had to care for her. It would have been a totally different situation. That's why Paul said what he said. That's why Paul was able to accomplish what he was accomplished. Now, I think the flip side of that would be true today. What you say, what do you mean? I think a man would be more hindered trying to do mission work without a wife than he would with a wife. I'm just telling you. And so, but don't go, well, listen, I'm called to preach, so I've got to find me a wife at all costs. Nope, that won't work either. That won't work either. Here's what you need to understand. Number one, if you're going to be married, you better consider, first of all, the circumstances where you're at. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, Paul's going to talk about all these circumstances in verse number 25. He's going to talk about giving his judgment. He says, but he says in verse 26, here was their circumstance. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. In other words, if a man can remain unmarried in this distressful society that we live in Corinth, and it's based upon the Roman government, then it's okay. Now, here's what he would say in verse 29. Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. So in other words, Paul said, we don't even know how much time we have left. The time is short. Folks, we don't know how much time we have left. We don't live in the same America that I was born in. I'm 60 years old. I think everybody knows that. But we don't live in the same country. That's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that people want to change what we have and what God has blessed us with. I'm just telling you, but look at Rome. Look, if you look at the Roman government, the Roman society, the Roman political system, you know what I want to tell you? At one time, years before where we're at right here, man, the Roman government was going forward, building roads, having economic prosperity. Now you've got somebody, you're going to have somebody like Nero that just as soon light Christians on fire in his garden as he would to use coal oil. And you know what? That Antichrist spirit is growing closer and closer to our own society. Now, the reason I say that, when people believe you can abort a baby at 9 months, you can't get no more wickeder than that. Bottom line. If you don't vote anyway but except for abortion, that'd be a good way to vote. But here's what I want you to understand. And again, you had Nero, you had these political leaders, you had these Roman Caesars that looked to themselves as God, and if they're God, and if Caesar says they're God, and whoever's in control of the government thinks they're God, then that means Jesus Christ can't be God in somebody's life. You see the circumstances? So the political and the economic pressure to the Christian in this Roman society was real. And by the way, it can get real in our society. Can you imagine at being asked by an employer, are you a Christian? And if you said yes, that you would not be hired based upon that one question alone. In considering the circumstances, Paul is saying it could well be that staying single is best. Because why? Because marriage is a commitment. It's a vow before God. And you must be willing and able to prepare to spend money on somebody beside yourself. Everybody with me? Because your wife's got to eat too, and so do the kids. I remember when I was in college and I was going to school, and we were members here back in the early in the 80s, and I felt like I had an obligation to go to school and to prepare for the ministry and train for that. But at the same time, I had a wife and two kids, and I was trying to figure out, am I spending too much time on preparing for the ministry and not enough time with my wife and my kids, and is that going to be a detriment? But yet I knew that the call of God in my life was real, and I knew that I had to do that. And you know what? I look back and go, hey, if a young man that is preparing for the ministry can do it so before he gets a wife, he might be better off. Now, I wouldn't do anything different, I don't think. But I am telling you, there's, when you got three different obligations, that takes three different things to deal with. Same thing with the military. If a guy's in the military and he gets called up to war, he is separated from his family because of that war. He might have to go off for a year. I remember pastoring a church in Knob Noster, right outside of Whiteman Air Force Base. We had people that they would the wife and the children would have to stay in Whiteman Air Force Base, and the spouse, the husband, had to go to Korea for a year, 12 months, 14 months. And man, we saw the strain on that and the family. And we there was one man that was in the desert and his wife, and we were trying to help, and she had six kids. And I do believe this. I do believe this because of our church and because of us helping that lady and helping in that situation when her husband got back. He had never been in church the whole time they'd been married for 16, 17 years. He came to church, and within about 6 months he got saved. Amen. And today he's a deacon in a church in Colorado. Amen. But that was hard. You know why? Because the man was obligated to the military, but he was obligated to his family. Persecution. John Bunyan, I mentioned. Peter, it was told, and I couldn't find the story, but I read it many, many years ago, and maybe it was in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that it was written that Peter, as he was led away to as he was led away to be crucified, he said, he was told, if you'll deny Christ, we won't make your family watch you crucified, or we won't kill your family, or whatever that. Then you go through the Baptist history books and you see that men were put on the stake ready to be burned because of their convictions of the Word of God. Yes. And their families were murdered in front of them or impaled with a spear. And all they had to do was deny Jesus Christ. That's real Christianity. But listen to me, what I'm saying to you is the circumstances need to be considered when you get married. Circumstances must be considered. Now, let me tell you something. Let me just give you some applications for us today. Courting and dating are to be serious, not necessarily fun. Amen. Now, why would you say that, preacher? You're an old fuddy-duddy. No, I'm not, because high school kids who think about marriage haven't even considered the circumstances. All they think is pie in the sky, and they got these little emojis with little hearts in their head. And praise God for love. I love love. I love romance. I do. But the cheapest thing in a wedding is the marriage license. And from there on, the prices go up, unless you're Daniel Ligon. He just didn't buy a marriage license. Everybody heard that story? Who hadn't heard that story? Oh, good, I'm going to tell it. He's not here anymore. So me and David Harris, we drive over to Stillwater, Oklahoma to go to Daniel's wedding. I had interviewed Daniel and Molly before they got married. And I invited Daniel to come and work here after he got out of college. So the last semester of their college life, they're both seniors, they're both graduating in May, they get married in December, all right? And so me and David Harris, we're going to go over, because I wanted David to see what a wedding looked like, hoping maybe he would one day get married. Well, he finally did, all right. So it all worked out. We just had to wait for Hannah to get here, that's all. So we go over there and we're sitting and we go, you know, we got us a place, we got something to eat, I said, let's just go in, sit down and watch the procession take place. I wasn't there 5 minutes and somebody tapped me on the shoulder and, you know, you're looking and they go, Brother Abels? I said, yes. I said, Brother Hardy would like to see you in his office. I said, okay. I didn't do anything. So I walked into his office. I said, hey, brother, what's up? He goes, we got a problem. I said, you got a rat in your pocket? Because we ain't in this. We ain't got a problem. So my dad used to say that. I'd say, Dad, we got a problem. He'd say, you got a rat in your pocket? Because you ain't talking about me. You must be talking about yourself and that rat in your pocket. I ain't got a problem. He said, Daniel Ligon didn't get a marriage license. That's what I did. I started laughing. I said. And then I started thinking, well, I don't even know if I want to hire a guy. I didn't even get a marriage license. And then Wayne Hardy goes this, and her mother is mad. And then he said this. I said, well, they're getting married before God and the church. It's still a marriage. I don't care what the state of Oklahoma says. But I would go get a marriage license tomorrow. And Brother Hardy goes, I'm leaving on a cruise tomorrow. I said, you do have a problem. So anyhow, we had to try. Everybody wanted to assure that Molly's mom, it'll be okay. It's okay. But 12 days. But so while they're on their honeymoon, they went and got a marriage license. Now, wouldn't that be exciting? Yeah, we got married on Saturday night, but we need a marriage license so we can get married. I said, well, you're married in the eyes of God, and then you'll be married in the eyes of Oklahoma. But here's what I told Molly. You need to get this for everything it's worth. You got two anniversaries, and you need to get two presents every year for the rest of your life. He's the one that messed it up. So that's what I mean. That's the cheapest thing is the marriage license, and then from there on, it goes up. So here's what Paul's saying. Look at verse number 27. Seek not. Seek not, he says. Seek not to be loosed. Seek not a wife. What does he mean? Young man, here's how I'm going to apply it to us today. And you listen to me, young men. Until circumstances are such that you can afford a wife, seek not. But if you can, get married. It's okay. I've heard people go, well, we're just going to live off love. Brother, I'm going to live off pinto beans and cornbread is what I'm going to live off of. Don't consider the world's standard. Consider the circumstance at hand. That's why verse 31 says this, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Number two, not only do you not consider circumstances in marriage, but number two, you need to consider responsibility. Fires me up when a man's not responsible. Amen. Young lady, if he don't have a job before you get married, he ain't going to have one after you get married. Amen. If he's not responsible before you get married, he ain't going to be responsible after you get married. And in verse 32 and through verse 35, but I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, and I'm going to insert this, must care for the things that he may please his wife. And I want you to understand, if a man and a woman enter into a marriage relationship, the responsibilities change. Sometimes people want to just keep living the same life that they lived before they got married. When they get married. That is not the way it is. If a man has a call to preach on his life, guess what? He has a responsibility to God. So he must consider this responsibility if he marries. The devil would be glad to try to get you to have a responsibility to your spouse and not to have a responsibility to the call of God on your life. Verse 32, verse 33, the word careth means to be anxious, to be pulled in different directions. And it is impossible for two people to live together in marriage and not have burdens and problems. It is impossible. I'm going to call out Brother Fred on this one because he'll remember this. We went to early in this church, and I was here, we went to a couples retreat up in the somewhere. We stay in a cabin. And the guy got up and said in this message, me and my wife have never had a fight. Remember that, Brother Fred? I sent my Brother Fred. I looked over him and said, that guy's a liar. You don't have marriage without problems. Now, it doesn't mean you can't work through them. But consider the responsibilities of marriage. You think you got problems before you get married? There's people that got issues right now. And I'm thinking, they better not get married because they can't even deal with their own issues while they're unmarried. You going to bring that into a marriage? Everybody stay with me now. Don't tune me out. By the way, marriage requires a measure of maturity. And age is no guarantee of maturity.
That's right.
Therefore, do not rush into marriage unless you understand the responsibilities. Now, again, I'm going to say this. If people are not responsible before they get married, guess what? They won't be responsible after they get married.
Amen.
After they get married. And a single person, listen to me, single people, can easier devote your responsibilities to God because your responsibilities are not divided. So number one, you need to consider the circumstances. Number two, you need to consider the responsibilities. Number three, you need to consider the situation. Verse number 36, but if a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Now here's the bottom line. Paul is saying, if you, and by the way, in these days there was a lot more arranged marriages than we have today. You go, well, people, we don't have arranged marriages. My friend Sam Thomas, his marriage was arranged. Him and Blessy been married for a long time. Blessy is a blessing. They have three children. You can still have arranged marriages, and it worked today, but every red-blooded American boy and girl going, right now. If two people love the Lord with all their soul, heart, and mind, they can get married.
Amen.
And everything will be good. As long as they remember the responsibility, the circumstance, and the situation. So we're not. I'm not going to do arranged marriages. All right, you don't have to come into my office when your son is four and that one's three, and you know we're going to write up a contract. But here's what I want you to understand, though. Even though we don't have arranged marriages, children need to remember this. Your parents. One day was where you're at before they actually know what it's like before you get married. And whether it's courting or dating, here's what I want you to understand about situations. Don't, and parents, don't allow your children to put themselves in a place of temptation. Just don't do it. And then you won't have to deal with the consequences of that. Put yourself in the place of protection. Get your parents' counsel, your pastor's counsel. Don't rush into something that you will regret. You know how many times I've heard the statement, I wished I hadn't. I said, why didn't you consider that before you got married?
Right.
Now, verse number 36, when it says flower of her age, is a nice way of saying the girl is getting a little older. And I'm not exactly sure what that is. I think of the Kuzels. All right? So let me give you some. They were like 40 years old when they got married. The Brutons. They were like 50 when they got married. Now I'm going to tell you a funny story about the Brutons. I didn't ask for permission, so. When they got engaged, I said, glory, hallelujah. Julie sat over here by my wife for 2 years. You want to get married? Sit over here by my wife. Olivia, do you want to be married? Okay, because you're sitting by the right person. She said, over there by my wife, they finally, man, I'm telling you, that was more drama than you could shake a stick at. They finally got engaged. You know what I said? Get two witnesses and a marriage license, and let's get this thing. Let's have a marriage. Oh, no, preacher, we're going to have this big wedding. We're going to wait 9-10 months. Okay, whatever. Don't you know how old you are? So then they got married, and then they had a baby, which is what happens. And they brought the baby before the church to dedicate it. And I said this kid would have been 2 years old if they'd have done what I said. I'm on a roll today. And here's what I want you to say. I don't know what the flower of age is, but it is a nice way of saying you might be getting older. But can I tell you, as best I can from this pulpit to ever be remembered, it's better to live single and alone than to marry the wrong person and live miserable.
Amen.
Don't give your heart away until it's time.
Amen.
And if you do give your heart away before it's time, it's very likely it'll be broken. Each situation will be unique. Parents and children must seek God's will. And it takes more than two Christian people to make a happy marriage. It has to be based on commitment, communication, character. And then there's one more thing I want you to remember before you think about getting married. You need to think about the circumstances. You need to think about the responsibility. You need to think about the situation. Then you need to think about the permanency of marriage. Because I'm telling you, I don't think people think about this. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But if she's happy to abide after my judgment, I think also I have the Spirit of God. There's no room for the prevailing attitude that if it don't work out, we'll just get a divorce. And I'm telling you, marriage must be built on more than good looks, money, romance, and social acceptance. There must be commitment, communication, character, and maturity. There must be a willingness to grow, to learn from each other, to forgive. And every one of those things requires work. And it doesn't matter how long you're married, you're going to have to continue to work. And I'm working hard. I think it's very clear to understand that if you get married as a child of God, you only marry in God's will. But before you get married, consider the circumstances, the responsibility, the situation, and the permanency of marriage. Now, I want to finish this up. If you're single, that's good. And if you're married or get married, that's good too. If you get married, stay married and retain normal marital relations, for that is of God. Spirituality is not determined by marital status. In one sense, Paul wished that all believers could remain unmarried because of the culture and because he understood how much work he got done for the Lord. But he said that in light of this great freedom and independence he had as a single person, was able to serve Christ. But he did not expect all believers to remain unmarried. Absolutely not. He did not expect all that were single to stay single. And for those who were already married, it would be wrong to live as if they were single. And if you're single, it is wrong to live as you are, to live like you're married.
Right.
Circumstances, responsibility, situations, you need to understand the permanency and the responsibility that are required. Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. I realize this is not a salvation message on a Sunday morning. This is a marriage message. Single, happy and single, happy and married. God help us today. I pray, Lord, as we live in this culture that was in many ways like the culture at Corinth, and the questions that were being asked about marriage and singleness and when to get married or if to get married, I think Paul gave us some good principles on consider the circumstance, consider the situation, whether you're ready to be married, mature enough to be married, able to be married, able, Lord, mature-wise, the permanency that would take place. Lord, just help us today to live as godly people in an ungodly world. And Lord, that's kind of been our theme of the book of Corinthians, how to live a godly life. How to live a holy life in an unholy world. God help us to live the Bible way, even in the culture in which we live. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We're going to sing page 268. Brother Brian's going to lead us. There's room at the cross. Listen, you know,